As you know, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we've now worked our way up to chapter 5 and chapter 6, which has a lot to say about some of the most important relationships in your life. The relationship between parents and children and your employer and your employee. So I'm going to use this as an opportunity to just branch out from there and do a series on the family. And I'm going to try and cover every aspect of the family. And today, I want to look at marriage as an institution, and I want to look at some aspects of the single life. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm married. This doesn't apply to me. Well, first of all, anytime God's Word is taught, you should rejoice in it. And it's also true that you may be married, but you could be single before the sun goes down. So this is God's Word, and it applies to each and every one of us, regardless of our station in life. You know someone that needs this material. So the first thing we want to do is make note that God established marriage. The state, the federal government, did not establish marriage. God established marriage. That's why when I marry people, at the end I do not say, by the power given to me by the state of South Carolina. I don't say that. I say by the power and authority given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the three things that we do today that were actually with us before the fall. What are those three? One is marriage, two is labor, and three is the Sabbath. So your marriage, your job, and your worship date back before the fall. First point I want you to see in your outline is that marriage is the normal order of life. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 2. Don't turn there yourself yet. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." All through creation, we see God saying, "It is good, it is good, it is good." But now in verse 18, we see something that's hard to get a handle on. God says that in a perfect world, there is something that's not good. Now, folks, this is amazing. Amazing. In a perfect world, God says something is not good. Now, what is that? It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, Adam has everything he could want or need. He has it. But he needed something. He needed someone to make him complete. He has animals. He has dogs. He has cats. It wasn't enough. Adam had God himself. And it wasn't enough. Now, verse 18 says, he's alone. Adam needs a wife. So the second point in your outline, we read, some causes for being single. Now, that's a new wording. I wasn't going to word it that way. I have it this way in my notes. Four reasons why Adam needs a wife. Let me give them to you. Four reasons why Adam needs a wife. Number one, he needs a companion. Most people don't do well by themselves. Adam needs a companion. Number two, he needs a completer. He needs a helper. He needs someone to complete him. In a fallen world, we might put it this way. She's strong where he is weak. He's strong where she is weak. He needs a complementer. He doesn't need a complainer, and he doesn't need a competitor. He doesn't need someone who will compete with him for the children's attention. He doesn't need someone who will compete with him on grades in college or career choices or someone who will compete with him on income levels between husband and wife in a home. He doesn't need that. Number three, he needs a child producer. The Bible says that it is a blessing to have children. Number four, he needs a counterpart. He needs a counterpart in one area, in sexual relations. We need a husband or wife married in order to have children in a biblical way. The Bible says that sex is to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. Well, let me do this, if you would. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we move forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please, as we dig into this a little bit more. And I want to read starting with verse 3, and then we'll read through verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 3. We read, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." He needs a counterpart in sexual relations. And again, the Bible says sex is something that's to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But let me go back and tie it together a little bit. Stuart Latimer said something that really got me thinking. Here's what he said. If Adam and Eve could have avoided the fall and remained pure, if sin had not entered the world, singleness would be unknown. And he went on to say, singleness is because of sin. That got me thinking. So, let's develop that a little bit. But Adam did fall. The fall happened. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us it's better to be single. Why? Because of sin. Yet verse 2 tells us that it's good to marry. Look at verse 2. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Now remember, marriage is the God-given norm. Singleness is the exception. Now, Janie, by the way, says that that's not a word. I was putting the bulletin together, and I used the word singleness, and she said, "I don't think that's a word." And I said, "I think it is." And she said, "I think you just made up a word." And I said, "Well, Jay Adams told me I could make up words." So I did change it in the bulletin for you, but I'm still using it from my notes. And Jay Adams said, if we make up words, people will remember them. So if I've made up my own word, maybe you'll remember that. But marriage is the God-given norm. Singleness is the exception. Now, for a few chosen people, some people have the gift of being single, which means that's from God Himself. Look at verse 7 in your Bible. Yet, Paul says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, each one in this matter and another in that." Most people don't have this gift. Now, Stewart says, the cause for singleness comes from sin. And I'll take it back to the fall. So let me give you now, as if I've made up this word, let me give you some causes for singleness. Number one, selfishness. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to have to deal with all that. I want my own freedom. I want to come and go as I want to. Well, that goes back to sin. Number two, another cause, bad personality. Someone could just have a bad personality and be hard to get along with. If that's the case, the root of that is sin. Number three, well, there are more girls than men. There aren't enough men around. Well, if that's true, why would that be the case? One reason is because of war. Towards the end of World War II, Britain had been fighting the war for so long, they were running out of men to send to the war. They were either already over there fighting, or they had died, or they were too old, or they were too young. They were running out of men. So if there are more girls than men, one cause would be because of war. War's root is found in sin. Next, another cause, fear. Well, I'm afraid to get married. Afraid of establishing a home and having to deal with that. Well, the Bible says that fear is a sin. Next, number five, physical deformities. By birth, disease, a car wreck, a fire, it all goes back to sin. Next, perverted sexual attitudes. Boy, we sure are seeing a lot of that in the news today and on television, things of that sort, with the homosexual movement being shoved down our throats everywhere. Perverted sexual attitudes. I was listening to the radio a couple months ago, and I heard someone on the radio tell the story of a father who was dating his own daughter. And a few weeks later, his own daughter was pregnant. Now, folks, that's perverted sexual attitudes. The root of that is in sin. We look for the wrong thing in a mate many times. Many times we look for beauty. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about the godly woman, the godly wife. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised," a religious woman, a spiritual woman. Hollywood is trying to influence us, and that's one reason I'm so glad we're doing this Hollywood study in a few weeks, where we're bringing in this man from Hollywood. Hollywood wants you to focus on beauty. Now, a woman can be pretty on the outside, and she can be pretty empty on the inside. A Christian woman can be somewhat attractive on the outside and be beautiful on the inside. Real beauty is rare. Now, let's admit that. Real beauty is rare. Even in the Bible lists some women that are beautiful, but it doesn't say that every woman is beautiful. Think about it. Esther. Esther's described as a beautiful woman. Esther must have been a real knockout. Sarah is described as a beautiful woman, but everyone isn't pretty. Most people are just very average in their appearance. Now, I'm not talking about anyone here. Others and the people that are here, but most people are just kind of average in their appearance. Most people are very ordinary. So, well, I'm going to wait for the perfect person. Well, folks, if that's your case, then you're setting a sinful standard. You have the wrong idea of what to look for. Don't look for a certain level of education or certain social status. No, that's wrong. Men, you single men, are you looking for the perfect girl? Are you looking for one with no flaws? Well, that's sin. Because guess what? You aren't perfect. I was talking to a local pastor a few years ago, and he was telling me about an experience he had, and he had ministered at the time in the Southwest where it's hot, and he said that out there a pool's a necessity. It isn't a luxury. And he was in the pool with a bunch of the single guys from the church, and they were all moaning and groaning about the single girls in the church, and they aren't pretty, they aren't this, they aren't that. And he said, "Have you guys looked in the mirror lately? You guys aren't Mr. Universe yourselves." And he said within about 2 years, they were all married to girls in the church. Divorce. Divorce is a result of sin. Divorce is admitting that something has failed. The root is in sin. The death of a mate. If your mate dies, that's because of sin. So most causes of singleness come from sin. So it's important to find a godly mate. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." Now, men, if you're married today, do you view your wife as a crown? Do you hold her up as a crown? Because, see, a wife can build you up or a wife can tear you down. Same thing with a husband. A husband can pull you down. Proverbs 14:1. "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." A wife can be a curse or a blessing. A wife affects the whole family. A wife, as I see it, a wife holds the family together. The glue that holds the family together. And that's true in my house. Janie holds our family together. They can buy a lot better without me than her. She's the one that holds them together. Listen to Proverbs 31 again. Proverbs 31:10. 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. So guys, you need to find a good woman. You need to find an excellent woman. Let me read from Ruth. Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. What do we find in Ruth? Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz is speaking to Ruth. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. Here we go. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." All right, let's move on to the next point. How to find a godly woman. How to find a godly man. Number one, it involves the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Let me take you back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. 19:14. Houses and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Now think about Ruth. What did Ruth do? Ruth traveled from her country to another country, to a strange place. She just happened to come to the right town, to the right field, to Boaz. Now think about that. Isaac, his dad, sent his servant, and I'm going to give you a whole message on this. He sent his servant to look for a wife, just happened to land at the right spot at the right time and find Rebekah. And God will lead you too, men, women. Number two, pray. Ask the Lord for direction, then go. You might be thinking, well, where do I go? You know what the answer is? The answer is anywhere you want to go. Why? Go back to Ruth again. Ruth walked into town. She needs a job. She said, boy, if I don't get a job, we're going to starve. So she's walking around looking, where am I going to apply for a job? I could apply this field, that field, this field. Which field am I going to apply for a job? And she just walked into a field. Why does she walk into that field? Because she wanted to walk into that field. And it just happened to be owned by Boaz. God led her. She prayed. Next, number three, you need protection. You don't want to get with the wrong man or the wrong woman because, folks, that can mess you up. You need protection from the wrong man or the wrong woman. Number four, you need patience. Well, I've heard this before. All of the good men are gone. Well, no, they aren't. Ladies, you only need one. Men, you only need one. They're not all gone. But you must work at it. Now, there are a lot of tools today that weren't around 30 years ago. Today, as you work on it, you can go online with ChristianMingle.com and you can be talking with Christian men, Christian women all around the world. Janie's sister's an example of that. Free commercial today for ChristianMingle.com. She went online. She lived in Virginia. She met this guy in Maryland or Pennsylvania. They're married today. He's a great guy. She met him on Christian Mingle. The point is, you must work at it. Listen to Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing. Here's the key word there, find. He who finds a good wife. You must go to work. The providence of God is involved. Man's responsibility is involved. You put those together. Now, years ago, parents used to pick who we would marry. That's what happened with Abraham and Isaac. He picked Isaac's wife. Worked out fine. Neil was telling me a few months ago about a man from India that he met. The man's married, has children, and he told Neil that his marriage was arranged by his parents. And it's worked out just fine, right, Neil? Now today, we have choices. We call those choices dating. Let me give you a definition for dating. Here's how I've defined it. Spending time together. Encourage, if you're married and you have children, encourage them to go to dinner, go to a park, walk downtown. Don't encourage them to go to the movies. Because when you go to the movies, you can't talk. Now, dating is what we do in our culture. It isn't wrong. Enjoy it. Men, it's your responsibility to make the first move. It's not the lady's responsibility. It's the man's responsibility to make the first move. Ladies, you shouldn't make the first move, but you can sure prime the pump. If you're wanting to spend time with a guy and he won't make the first move, back off. Because if he won't make the first move, he probably will not be the spiritual leader of your home if you get married. But ladies, you can prime the pump. And I've seen this happen. I have a Christian couple in my mind right now. I watched them. I watched her. She had her eyes on a young man. And she, whenever he walked in a room, she'd just smile big right at him. And if he came in first and sat down, she'd sit down right beside him. You can dress nice. You can prime the pump. Develop a friendship. You need to be friends. Your best friend should be your husband or should be your wife. Are you shy? Learn. Grow. Don't stay where you are. None of us should stay where we are. All of us should be growing. If you're shy, you can grow through that. The Holy Spirit can help you do that. Talk. Talking is very important. Do you have shared interests? Jane likes football. How many women do you know that like Washington Redskin football? I don't. Okay. We have shared interests. Next. Learn how to biblically evaluate someone. Learn what to look for. First of all, if you're a Christian, you must marry another Christian. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, folks, that's a deal breaker. If you're a Christian, you cannot marry a non-Christian. Two non-Christians can get married. If one's a Christian and one isn't a Christian, you have two different worldviews. You can't pull that together. I was thinking, I probably told you the story before, of our former pastor in Virginia. He had his eyes set on a woman named Alma. And she was a Christian, and he wasn't a Christian. So he asked her out. And she said, I can't date you because I'm a Christian and you're not a Christian. But I will allow you to take me to church on Sunday. And he said, let's go to church. And he went to church. He was saved. He became a pastor, had a wonderful ministry. Now, I've thought about that some, and I haven't come to a conclusion, but was Alma right to let him take her to church? I'd have to think that through a little more. Let the Lord deal with that. You might be thinking, well, I'm working on him. No, no, no. He isn't a project for you. She isn't a project for you. Emotions get involved and you can get hooked. That's why I'm wondering if Alma did the right thing. Next, is he a dedicated Christian? Does he want to grow spiritually? Is he growing spiritually? We'll say yes. Okay, show me. What are the areas where he's growing spiritually? How is he changing, ladies? Will he help you grow spiritually? If he is not growing now, he's not likely to grow spiritually after you get married. If he's not willing to step up and be the spiritual leader of your home in a dating context, he's not likely to step up and be the spiritual leader of your home after you get married. Is he or she attractive to you? There's a qualifier there. Is he or she attractive to you? Now, we talked a minute ago that real beauty is rare, but he or she must be attractive to you. Now, you've probably heard someone say this, what in the world does she see in him? Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it, and that's okay as long as she sees something in him. I've told you this before, but when Jane and I were growing up, we were friends, and we weren't dating or anything like that. We were just friends, and she had braces on her teeth, and she had those braces removed, and the dentist must have taken this picture of her, and it was a big picture, it was about like that. And I guess her mother put her on the wall in her house, and I was going through their house one day, and I looked at that picture, this big smile, and thought, wow, she's cute. Now, she's not just cute to me. She would have been cute to everyone. I'm sure you would agree with that. I was talking to a single Christian woman a couple years ago, and she said, I love a man with a ponytail. And I thought, hey, that's great. Nothing wrong with a ponytail. Nothing sinful about a ponytail. That's okay. I love a man with a ponytail. Now, these things are important, but it isn't the most important thing, as you know. Guys, if you're dating two Christian girls, you have to make a decision between the two, which one is the most attractive to you? Emotions are a part of it. But emotions come and go. Emotions are up one day and down the next. Sometimes I think parts of the Christian church just want to kill emotion. But emotions are a part of life. Is she similar to you? You've heard the old saying, opposites attract. Opposites can make for a bad marriage. You want someone that will compliment you, not oppose you. Do you like the same kind of things? Do you like the same kind of friends? When you get married, many times your friends change. Do you have similar backgrounds? Do you agree on some of the following things? Do you agree on how to handle money? Do you agree on how to deal with your in-laws, your future in-laws? When you marry a man, you marry a woman, you're going to be spending a lot of time with the in-laws. You're marrying him or her, but you're also marrying into that family. How are you going to deal with your in-laws? You never want to come between a son and his parents or a girl and her parents. You don't want to do that. But you need to agree on that. If you can't agree on that, back off. Do you agree on sexual matters? Do you agree on how to raise children? Jane and I know of a couple that disagreed on how to raise children, how to raise the young son. And that ended in a disaster. With one of them did. So you need to agree up front on raising children. Communication is very important. Can you talk to her for hours? Robin Luthall was the organist at Devinger Road, and she lived here in Greenville, and she was dating on the telephone Bob Luthall, who pastor in Florida at the time. And she said that they would talk on the phone at night for hours. Now, why that's important is because women want details, guys. Not the big picture. Well, how'd the meeting go? Well, it went fine. No. Women want details. He said this, she said that, we decided to do this. Next, can you serve the Lord together? If he isn't serving the Lord before you get married, he's not likely to serve the Lord after you get married. Can you love God's people together? Proverbs 31 gives us the qualities of a godly woman in general. Now, there's no perfect woman. And I remember years ago, on Mother's Day, Stuart would always give a Mother's Day passage on Proverbs 31, and many times Janie would leave discouraged. She would say, no one can measure up to that standard. How in the world can I do that? Well, I now have a better insight on it. That isn't the goal. You want to aim for something. If you have a bow and arrow in your reach and you're going to shoot that arrow, you need to aim for the target. If you don't aim for the target, you won't hit it. So when you read Proverbs 31, you see this wonderful woman. Ladies, what you want to do is be working towards that, striving towards that, growing in that way. Next, is she willing to leave others to come to you? Is she willing to leave physically, emotionally? Is she willing to leave mom and dad physically and emotionally? Not completely, you know what I mean. We're establishing a new home. Is she willing to establish a new home and separate from mom and dad? Next, don't blame mom and dad. There are no perfect parents. All parents do things right and do things wrong. When you're dating someone, you're likely to see her mother in her, or his dad in him. It's a package. That home has influenced them. What you need to do is look at your parents and say, okay, mom and dad did this right. We're going to take that into our new home. We're going to build on it. And mom and dad were wrong here. They were weak there. We love them, but we're not going to do that. It's okay. That's the biblical way. Break the pattern somewhere when it isn't a biblical pattern. I remember thinking of a man that I witnessed to for years. And every time I witnessed to him, sooner or later, he would bring up his dad. Why, my dad, Christian man, minister, my dad did this, my dad did that. I had to look at him and say, you're right. He did those things. They're terrible things. But when you stand in front of Jesus, you can't blame it on your dad. Jesus is going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, your Savior? There are no perfect parents. Is he or she willing to leave other friends? Once you get married, things change. Many times when you're single, you have single friends. And once you get married, sometimes it just doesn't work. You need to have a new best friend. Your husband or your wife should be your best friend. Next, is she willing to submit to you? That's why I will not marry people now unless they go through, completely through my marriage counseling and graduate through it 10 weeks later. Because this is a deal breaker. In the counseling, it comes up and I will look at her and say, are you willing to submit to this man? And if she says no, that's a deal breaker. And we're going to be dealing with that in weeks to come in greater detail. Is she willing to go wherever God wants you to go? If you believe that the Lord is calling you to move to Nebraska, you better tell her before you get married. But once you're married, is she willing to go wherever God leads you? If not, be careful. Now, finally, in closing, I want to ask this question. I want to look at what to look for in yourself. We've been talking about the other person. What you should look for in yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you know your Bible, you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what it's about. It's about love. Listen to how love is described here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. You take her at her word, you take him at his word, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now the biblical love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the opposite of selfishness. So what? These are the qualities you want to look for in yourself. Do you want to be with her? Do you see the love found in 1 Corinthians 13 in your life? Is your love for the Lord stronger than your love for her? Is she okay with that? I've never met a Christian woman that has a problem with her husband standing up and saying publicly, I love the Lord more than I love my wife. Most Christian women are going to say, amen, praise the Lord, because if that love for the Lord is that strong, there's going to be plenty of love that will flow down to the wife, and she'll be very satisfied. When I meet someone and I want to discover something about him or about her, I usually ask a question. Here's the question. What are the three most important things in your life? Here's what I'm looking for. I want to hear her say, the Lord first, my husband, wife, family second, job third, whatever. I'm not that interested in what number three is. I'm interested in number one and number two. You can find out a lot about a person by asking that question. Guys, do you want to do things for her? Even if you don't like to do it. If your wife is interested in something, you need to be interested in it. You don't have to have the same level of interest, but if she's interested in something, you need to have enough interest to talk to her about it, go places from time to time? Jesus said, I always please the Father. Ephesians 5:25 says a husband should lay down his life for his wife. Now, not many of us are asked to do that physically. But guys, there are ways that you're asked to do that every day. You can run the vacuum cleaner so she doesn't have to. You can wash the dishes. You can wash the dirty clothes so that she doesn't have to. That's a way for you to lay down your life every day for your wife. Are you willing to commit to a lifetime with her? Things change. A couple years later, there could be a car wreck. The body could be almost destroyed. If that happened, would you stay? I was talking to an older Christian widow, and an older man asked her to marry him, and she said to me, I'm not going to marry him because I don't want to marry someone that I'll have to take care of. And that's okay. She's single at the time. She has every right to say that. And she's strong enough in the Lord that if she did marry him and she did have to take care of him, she would do it, and she was there. But before she's married, is single, she has the right to say that. All right, now, in closing, all of this is a picture of Jesus Christ. All of this is a picture of what Christ has done for you. Jesus Christ willed to love you. When he looked at you, you weren't beautiful. You were ugly in your sin. I was ugly in my sin. Jesus looked past that. He said, I choose, I will to love you. Next, he came to us. We didn't go to him. He made the first move. That's why, men, as a Christian man, you're to make the first move. Jesus Christ made the first move. He came looking for us. He didn't wait for us to go to him. Number four. He really did die for us. So now, one of the questions I want to leave you is this. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not going to assume that everyone in this room is a Christian. If you aren't a Christian today, most of these points that I've been talking about don't apply to you. But you need to become a Christian, and they will apply to you. All of these promises from the Lord, you can't claim them because you aren't a Christian. So I have to challenge you now. Turn to the Lord. Repent of your sin. We've all done things wrong in our lives. Jesus Christ wants to give you a new life and a new beginning. And it could start right here, right now. Everything in the past can be washed clean by the blood of Christ. That's joyful, folks. That's why we want joy in our service. You can't find a better deal in town. So I would challenge you. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask him to save your soul. And then you can pray and say, Lord, through your providence and through your sovereignty, guide me to a good, godly woman or godly man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the God of the universe, powerful, all power, all knowing, is interested in our daily lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Father, I pray for each and every one here that is single, that they would be able to take these principles and apply them tomorrow morning in their life, and that they would claim these promises. If they have the gift of singleness, great. Praise the Lord for that. But if they're single and they want to find a godly man or a godly woman, I pray that they will take these principles and start applying them today. And we pray for anyone that's lost and doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that your Holy Spirit would work in his or her heart and change their life. Put them on a new path. Give them a new life in Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.